Your Bible, please. Acts chapter 13, which is on page 1107 of a chapel Bible. We're going to be following the journey of Paul and Barnabas around the eastern Mediterranean. And this was their first port of call on the island of Cyprus. Not a bad place to start if you're going somewhere, is it? Verse 4, chapter 13. The two of them, sent on their way by the Holy Spirit, went down to Seleucia and sailed there to Cyprus, from there to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the Jewish synagogues. John was with them as their helper. They travelled through the whole island until they came to Paphos. There they met a Jewish sorcerer and false prophet named Bar-Jesus, who was an attendant of the proconsul, Sergius Paulus. The proconsul, an intelligent man, sent for Barnabas and Saul because he wanted to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for that is what his name means, opposed them and tried to turn the proconsul from the faith. Then Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked straight at Elymas and said, "You are a child of the devil and an enemy of everything that is right. You're full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. Will you never stop perverting the right ways of the Lord? Now the hand of the Lord is against you. You're going to be blind, and for a time you will be unable to see the light of the sun." Immediately, mist and darkness came over him, and he groped about, seeking someone to lead him by the hand. When the proconsul saw what had happened, he believed, for he was amazed at the teaching about the Lord. Now, this may strike you as odd, but as I was pondering and thinking upon this story, I couldn't help thinking about Britney Spears. Now, I assure you, I don't normally think about Britney Spears, at least not very much. For those of you who don't know, Britney Spears is a pop singer from America, okay? Maybe it's not unusual for you to think about Britney Spears, but it is for me. Because, you see, Britney Spears has a great deal in common with one of the characters in this story, Sergius Paulus, the Roman proconsul of Cyprus in the 1st century AD. Although I suspect she doesn't know it, and certainly he doesn't. You see, Britney Spears recently shocked the whole world, well, her mum and dad anyway, by announcing that she and her fiancé were going to have a Kabbalah wedding. Kabbalah. Now, I'm sure you know what Kabbalah is, don't you? Huh? Well, it's all the rage amongst the celebrities, you know. I don't know. Kabbalah is a form of Jewish mysticism. Mysticism based on ancient ideas derived from Judaism. And it's all the rage amongst celebrities. Madonna has become the chief proponent. Demi Moore. The Beckhams are into it, apparently. All tying bits of red string around their wrist and saying how it has changed their lives, though it hasn't improved their careers. And now Britney, who used to be a Baptist, has got in for it too. And this is not all that unusual, because among the rich and famous, there have been from time to time all kinds of fashions for new mystical religions. Before Kabbalah, the big thing in Hollywood was Scientology. That's a sort of pseudo-scientific philosophy. John Travolta is the famous person into that one. And before that, it was Zen, wasn't it? Zen Buddhism. I think Richard Gere was the one who really went for Zen big time. But of course, it's not just in Hollywood. There are all kinds of new alternative religions springing up all over the place. The New Age, neo-paganism, Wicca. Or what about people who believe that there are UFOs that come along and make weird shapes in the fields to try and communicate things to us? Haven't quite worked out how to use a telephone yet. Or angels that leave little white feathers lying around. People believe that. Sergius Paulus had a similar choice to Britney Spears. Would he believe in the Jesus that Saul was talking about, or would he believe in the magic that the sorcerer, Elymas bar Jesus, was talking about? Sergius, I think, came to better conclusions than Brittany seems to have done so far. And I want us to think about this story from two angles. Some of us at the moment are in the situation of Sergius or Brittany. Maybe it will help us to see and understand the choice that is in front of us. And many others of us are in the situation of Saul and Barnabas, because we believe in Jesus and we want to share him. But we find ourselves wondering how to understand and get through this mishmash and hodgepodge of new ideas that are springing up. So I would like to ask four questions about this sorcery. Four questions about the sorcery that can distract people away from Jesus. First question, where does this sorcery, where do these ideas come from in the first place? Well, these events took place in Cyprus. Cyprus was stage one of Barnabas and Saul's first missionary journey. Barnabas came from Cyprus, so why not start with what you know if you're cutting your teeth on a new project? But of course, it didn't come from Cyprus. Sergius was the Roman governor and an intelligent man. He wanted to hear the word of God. But like all of us today, he had lots of other alternative possibilities placed in front of him. And we see one of them there in verse 6. They came to Paphos. There they met a Jewish sorcerer and a false prophet named Bar-Jesus, who was an attendant of the proconsul, Sergius Paulus. Now, did you see that? Bar-Jesus was a Jewish sorcerer. He was a Jewish by ethnic group, and maybe his sorcery had something to do with it. Maybe this was the original form of Kabbalah. Who knows? If it was good enough for Brittany and Madonna, why not him? But we don't know what this sorcerer actually thought or taught. What we could say for sure is that if a real Jewish rabbi heard him spouting on, he would have pulled his beard out. This is not the true religion of God, he would have said. Real Jewish rabbis say the same about Kabbalah today. They're distorting it. They're taking some of our sacred books and reducing it to mumbo jumbo, all kinds of hocus pocus, writes one rabbi. Similar sorts of things can be said about most of these new religions that spring up all over the place. They're usually very, very shallow when you get down to it. The ancient religions normally have a bit of depth to them. As Christians, we don't believe that they're true. We don't believe that they lead to God because they're not based on Jesus Christ. But at a human level, people have thought and pondered for years. There are reasons why these religions have lasted for generations and centuries. And they have accumulated wisdom and intellectual insight. They've thought about things. If you listen to a real Hindu or Sikh or Jewish scholar, you recognize that. You recognize that in human terms, a great house has been built. Even if, sadly, that house has been built on the wrong foundation. But the so-called new religions are often very unoriginal and very, very shallow. They're certainly never really new. There is nothing new under the sun. These new ideas are actually normally a hodgepodge of the old ideas, recycled and mixed together in a new flavour for the modern Western world. So Kabbalah nicks bits of Judaism. New Age is really Hinduism light, without the bits that are offensive to Westerners. Modern paganism is just the nice bits of the old thing, as sanitised for vegetarians, but with less blood than there was in the original. If you think about it, it must be so. Does it in the end come down to a God who is really so trivial as to protect you from jealous glances and snide comments because you wear a bit of red string around your wrist? Is that as deep as God goes? I don't think so. So if these so-called new ideas don't come from him, and these fads are always swirling around, is it just the human imagination at work? Or could it be that something much more sinister is going on? Well, it certainly was in Elymas' case. Saul, verse 9, also called Paul, this is where his name changes, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked straight at Elymas and said, "You are a child of the devil. You are a child of the devil and an enemy of everything that's right. You're full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. Will you never stop perverting the right ways of the Lord?" Could it be that the devil is behind all these fads that people believe in? Not just Elymas bar Jesus, but others too? We might think that seems a bit of a harsh judgment. After all, many people sincerely believe them. Most of them are not overtly evil. Some of them seem to be quite good and bear some positive results in people's lives. But look at what the sorcerer was trying to do. Was he trying to turn Sergius into an evil man? No. He had one concern, verse 8. Elymas the sorcerer, for that's what his name means, opposed them and tried to turn the proconsul from the faith. That was his concern. What he wanted to do was stop Sergius believing in Jesus. And that is all the devil really cares about for the rest of us too. He doesn't really care whether we're devil worshippers or atheists, to be honest. He doesn't really care if we're nasty people or nice people. He doesn't really care if we're stressed or calm. What he cares about is to keep us from knowing God. His number one goal is that we don't believe in Jesus, that we don't get saved from our sins. As long as we don't do that, then we're going to hell with him, and that's what counts in his book. And that's how we can say that even nice ideas can come from the devil, if what they do is take people away from Jesus and on to something else. So if that's where they come from, why do they catch on? That's our next question. Why do these things catch on? If these religions are so superficial, why do intelligent people pay any attention to them at all? And they do. I don't think Britney Spears is going to be winning any Nobel Prizes in the next few years, but Madonna, the main fan of Kabbalah, she's supposed to be one of the brightest, canniest cookies in show business, isn't she? She's no fool. And Sergius, it says, was an intelligent man. But his intelligence didn't enable him to see through the magical mumbo-jumbo of this guy who was hanging around his court. So why do clever people still get into things which deep down are pretty superficial? Next time you see an RAC van towing a broken down car away, look and see how old that car is. 9 times out of 10, it will not be an old banger. 9 times out of 10, that car is a flashy modern one. Because when old bangers go wrong, the bloke can fix them by the side of the road. But new cars have complicated electronic brains inside. And when those brains go wrong, there's nothing the man can do about it. You've got to cart it home and get it a new brain. Or think about computers. My first computer was a ZX Spectrum. It had 48K of memory. My present PC must be, what, 1 million times cleverer? Something like that. More, probably more than 1 million times cleverer than my first computer. But It still crashes just as often as the old Speccy did. And when the Spectrum went wrong, well, you just pulled the plug out of the back, stuck it in again, and started over. You can't do that with your PC. If you do that with your PC, you normally make it worse. And anyway, to switch my PC off, you have to click on a button labelled Start. Have you noticed that? To switch off your computer, you have to click on a button labelled Start. Cleverest computers in the world. There you are. When your Spectrum went wrong, your whole working life was not ruined and paralysed because you didn't depend on your Spectrum for everything you did. And my Spectrum never once caught a virus. Never once did it catch a virus. Modern, clever computers are full of vulnerabilities that the viruses exploit. And more important than all of those things, however much cleverer the PC might be, there is one piece of equipment that has not fundamentally changed. And that one piece of equipment is me. It's still me plonking around on the keyboard. And I can do a lot more damage when I do something silly with a PC than I ever did with a Spectrum. And the same can be said about human brains. Of course, it's a good thing to be clever, to be capable of things. But being clever is not the same as being wise. And clever brains often have more vulnerabilities that the viruses can exploit. Clever brains are often much better at inventing justifications for what you're thinking and doing. And anyway, a fact about human life that we must all learn is that it's not your brain, it's not your intellect that's in charge. It is your heart that sets your course. And your intellect will follow where it goes. And all of our hearts have a big problem called sin. Matt's mentioned it already today. It's like a virus in our system that makes us turn away from what is true and right. And causes us to latch on to other things, even if they are actually ridiculous and trivial, and invent clever reasons for believing in them. It doesn't matter how clever the computer is. If the software is flawed, it will crash. Anyway, an important thing to realise about these religious crazes is that you don't really have to believe them with a capital B to get caught up in them. They catch on not because they are credible and convince you. They catch on because they offer you something. They give you a particular result that you want if you do the right things. I don't think Madonna follows Kabbalah because she has been convinced by its theology. I think she follows Kabbalah because she found that it works for her. It lets her get the result that she feels she needs. More calmness of mind, more control in the face of stress and strain, that kind of thing. And maybe, we don't know, maybe Sergius was interested in this Jewish sorcery because it satisfied his curiosity. Maybe it wasn't all that exciting being the proconsul of Cyprus, and he wanted something to give him a bit of stimulation. Maybe Elymas got into it because it gave him power to influence other people, or even to make money. It made him into a somebody to have these mystical secrets. People get into these things because they offer them something, not necessarily because they persuaded of their truth. And the point is that very often they do actually provide something. We mustn't think that it's all a load of nonsense in that sense. They do provide very often something. Maybe Kabbalah does give peace of mind to a stressed celebrity, or a bit of excitement to a bored intellectual, or whatever. Lots of people in our world today are very, very bored, or very, very stressed, or have a lot of pain inside. And the new cults provide a bit of escape from that. A paracetamol for the headache. And you might think now, I'm making a bit of a fuss about nothing. These are fringe things that only a few marginal people get into. But one day, sooner or later, you may well run into something that seems harmless but fascinating. Something that scratches where you itch. Other people tell you it works. And it might even have a Christian label on top. And if it seems to work, and it doesn't obviously hurt anyone, and if all the other religions in the world are a bit of a mess anyway, how can you tell which one is right? Why not give that new thing a go? But it's not enough just to ask whether something works. You also have to ask where it leads you in the end. And this Bible story shows us. You are a child of the devil and an enemy of everything that's right, said Saul to the sorcerer. You're full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. Will you never stop perverting the right ways of the Lord? And this is where it had led to for him. Maybe he'd got into it out of curiosity. Maybe he'd got into it for the power and the money and the chicks. Maybe he'd got into it thinking, here is something I can control and to use for good. We don't know. But in the end, it controlled him. In the end, it took him over. He ended up a child of the devil. And he couldn't stop, even if he wanted to. And what happens to his eyes in this story is a picture of what had already long happened in his heart. Verse 11, now the hand of the Lord is against you. You're going to be blind, and for a time you'll be unable to see the light of the sun. Elymas had seemed very clever and canny. He'd seemed to be someone with insight. Someone who knew things that nobody else did. But actually, he was completely spiritually blind. And that's what happens when you live in the dark. At the bottom of potholes, cavers find fish and shrimps and other cruel creatures that are completely blind. In fact, their eyes have sealed up or withered away to nothing. They've lived for so long in the dark, with no light at all. And Elymas had stayed so long in the dark, he couldn't see the light even when it was shining right in front of his face. He couldn't see the truth about himself, or the world, or God, or anything else. Now you've heard of someone being possessed by the devil, haven't you? You've heard that term. What do you suppose it means? Maybe you think of someone screaming and thrashing around and weird voices, you know, the sort of exorcist movie type stuff. And the Bible does talk about people being controlled by evil spirits. But you know, that kind of mysterious occult power is actually a relatively small part of the enemy's agenda, the enemy's arsenal. Yes, it happens, but it's not the most common or frequent thing. The main weapon the enemy has is not magical power. His main weapon is the lie. The lie. His main weapon is deception and untruth. The devil possesses people when he gets us to believe something else so much that we can never see what is true. That's how the devil possesses people. That's how they are signed and sealed into his kingdom. And that something can be anything, really. He doesn't care what we do believe, so long as we don't believe in Jesus. So we've seen where they come from. We've seen why they catch on. We've seen where they lead to. But we must finish by seeing who is the alternative. What is it that the devil is working so hard to shut people's eyes to keep out of the picture? Who is it that he is so scared of that he has to keep on dreaming up all of these fancy fads to keep people away from? When the proconsul saw what happened, verse 12, he believed, for he was amazed at the teaching about the Lord. At a spiritual level, he came to believe because the Holy Spirit had opened up the eyes of his heart. At a human level, he came to believe when two things came together. He saw some reality and he heard some truth. First of all, he saw some reality when this happened to Elimas. But it's not just that something mysterious and supernatural happened. That could happen for all kinds of reasons. The point is, what happened, the specifics of it, exposed the emptiness and the blindness of this sorcerer and his tricks. And it showed that Saul and Barnabas spoke for someone far more powerful than Elimas ever could. An important part of becoming a Christian is the realization that the alternative ways of thinking, perhaps alternative ways of thinking that you've been in for a long time, or new options that are being presented before you now, is to realize that actually they have nothing to offer from the eternal divine perspective. They might give you a buzz now, or security now, or whatever, but in the end, they don't lead you anywhere. And that understanding can come in all kinds of ways. I don't really think that the answer for Brittany is that some Christian evangelist would come along and smite Madonna with blindness. I don't think that would be the answer. But we do need to be willing to expose the emptiness of false ways of thinking and living in our world and society. False ways of thinking and living that are trapping people in deception. And we need to be willing to show the reality of Jesus in our lives. But he didn't just see something. He heard some truth. And noticed something interesting. He was amazed by all these things, but look at what it was specifically that amazed him. Look at verse 12. Was it the miracle that happened that amazed him? Was it the humiliation of the sorcerer? No. It says, he was amazed at the teaching about the Lord. After all this has happened, it's the teaching about the Lord is the thing that amazes him. Through Elimas, he heard things that were mysterious and tantalizing and disturbing and distracting. But through Saul, he heard something good, something satisfying, something true. A message that spoke to his very heart and made Jesus Christ real and alive to him. And surely it's got to come down to something like this, to truth. Not the tricks. Anybody with a bit of profundity recognizes that, surely. Another rabbi has to say about the fad for Kabbalah. He says, simple answers don't grow souls. Red threads and magic bottles of water don't change the world and don't change people. Deep spiritual truths put in a blender and served as superficial pabulum. It's a disservice to a great tradition. No better than spiritual snake oil, he says. Now, we would disagree with the rabbi about where the truth is actually found. But we would agree that the answer to human problems, the answer to human need and the sickness of this world is not sorcery. It's not magic tricks that make you feel good. It's the truth. So in this story, we have read about the battle for a soul. The battle of the soul of Sergius Paulus. He thinks he's the boss. Actually, he is the booty, the prize they're fighting over. Who's going to get him in the end? The same battle is going on for the souls of Britney Spears and Madonna. They're the celebrities. They're famous and sophisticated, and everybody wants to be like them. But actually, they don't know a thing. They're like poor lambs going off to the slaughter. And the same battle is going on for my soul and your soul. Maybe it's a battle that has already been won. Or lost. Or maybe that's a battle that can go one way or the other. Maybe you are suspended between Saul and the sorcerer. Between tricks and the truth. Well, see the choice before you. See what is in front of you. See what you really need. People today must come to the point of realizing and deciding. The church today must be clear about what we really offer. Not the next fix. Not the next easy, simple answer. Not the next fascinating secret to discover. Not the next experience that entertains and distracts. The truth. Jesus Christ. The reality and the love of God, who died and rose again and can live in your heart and in my heart and in our community together. That is what you need, and I need, and Brittany needs, and Madonna needs, as Serge has found, and this whole world needs, to know Jesus Christ, to love him and trust him. Meet him and you know that you've met the true and living God, and you've exchanged fantasy for reality. You've gone from the darkness to the light, and from the blindness to sight. And I pray that he would open the eyes and the ears of us all. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we live in a world full of strange and confusing ideas. Some of them repellent, some of them quite attractive. Some of them obviously superficial and silly. Others of them apparently profound and deep. Some of them that don't interest us, but others that maybe catch our attention and get inside our heads and make us think and wonder. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that in the midst of all this confusion, a true light would shine. We pray that a true message would be heard. And we pray that the true Son of God would be known. We pray that for ourselves. Thank you that many of us here have been brought by your Spirit to see the truth. We praise you and thank you for that and ask that you'd help us to press on deeper into him. And I pray for anyone else here this morning who is confused. Anyone else who finds themselves caught in the apparent choice between Saul and the sorcerer, between reality and the tricks. And I pray that you would make your light shine on those hearts. And we pray that as your people, we would live in a way that brings the truth to light, that exposes the emptiness of false ways of thinking that deny Jesus, and upholds the reality and the truth of the Son of God.